sure defense in His unfailing care. Trust Him, for He will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage. Your mighty commander will vanquish the foe. Fear not, the battle for the victory is always His. He will protect you wherever you go. Be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours.
Carolyn, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 12 tonight. John chapter 12. Goal of this is should be working. Of course, that's the goal of every. There we go. Great. John chapter 12. We're going to be preaching tonight on Jesus the King as we stand as we read God's Word together. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we're noticing that as we go through, that John is showing us all the I Ams of Jesus. We learned that He is the bread of life, that He is the living water. We learned about how that He is the great healer. We learned all of those things. And now we come to this great chapter in John 12. We'll be reading verses 12 to 19. On the next day, by the way, that day happens to be a Sunday. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not His disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. The people there, therefore, that was with Him when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for that they heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after Him." Thank you, and you may be seated. On December the 4th, 1977, in Bangui, the capital of Central African Empire, the world press witnessed the coronation of the Imperial Majesty Bokassa I. The price tag for this one event, designed and choreographed by French designer Olivier Bryce, was $25 million. At 10:10 a.m. the morning, the blare of the trumpets and the roll of drums announced the approach of His Majesty. The procession began with eight of Bokassi's 29 official children parading down the royal carpet to their seats. They were then followed by Jean Bedel Bokassa II, heir to the throne, dressed in a white admiral's uniform with gold braid. He was seated on a red pillow to the left of the throne. Catherine followed the favorite of Bokassi's nine wives. She was wearing a $73,000 gown made by Lavin of Paris, strewn with pearls she had picked out for herself. The emperor had arrived in a gold eagle b-necked imperial coach drawn by six matched Anglo-Norman horses. He wore a 32-pound robe decorated with 785,000 strewn pearls and gold embroidery. On his brow, he wore a gold crown of laurel wreaths like those worn by the Roman councils of old, symbol of the favor of the gods. As the second march came to the conclusion, Bokassi himself seated on a throne, American Eagle throne, that was $2.5 million. He took his gold laurel wreath off, and as Napoleon 173 years ago had done, he took his $2.5 million crown, which was topped with an 80-carat diamond, and placed it upon his head. This was nothing like when Jesus came. Nothing like it. In fact, this is the only time you find in Scripture when Jesus came and announced something about himself. He was not all about his public announcement of who he was. This was a rather humble announcement. But we do find in this announcement, it is called the triumphal entry. For Jesus indeed is the king. Bokassi's not the king, and neither is Elvis Presley or any of the rest of the kings of the world. There is really only one king, and that's King Jesus. And we understand that as we read this passage, as we look into it, we see that though the announcement was given, the announcement was much unlike much of the world's announcements when it comes to grandeur of announcing a king. Even in the Roman days, whenever a Roman victor would come returning from the battle, there would be a great fanfare. They would bring out the subjects, especially if he had killed 5,000 people. They would bring out the enemy's captains and leaders and parade them out, and the people would come out and shout with great victory celebration and all the rest. Yet, here Jesus, the Bible said, as he came on a donkey. They spread palm leaves. They announced the fact that Jesus was the king. How so untypical from the world. What a strange thing that is. Have you ever noticed how that what the world makes much of, God makes little of? You ever notice that? God's not all about what the world thinks. You know, we kind of get this idea, man, these guys are like heroes. They're like really special people. I mean, after all, they're worthy of all that. I've heard people say something like this. Well, you know, the way that baseball player pitches that ball, he's worth $25 million. I've heard guys say, man, the quarterback, I mean, the way Kaepernick throws that ball, he's worth $28 million. Let me tell you something. I don't think anybody's worth that kind of money. But yet, whenever you hand out a gospel tract to the same people that say that and invite them to church, they throw it back at your face. That's what they think of Jesus. And unfortunately, in the first century, that's exactly what they thought of Jesus. But I just want to remind you that he's still the king. Whether they agreed or not, whether they love him or not, whether they accept him or not. In fact, the truth matter is where anyone accepts him, he's still the king. Now, what does this mean to us, though? What does this mean in this 21st century as we are now, this time period has passed and this is history? And what significance does Jesus have in my life and in your life? Well, number one, you can write down, there are four things I notice in this passage, four distinct, clearly truths about Jesus we learn. Number one, it means obedience to the Father's will. Do you realize that the Bible says that this announcement was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. I believe I put it in your notes there, but let's just take a moment and look at that verse, because that verse is very clear. Can we go back? Or can we? Well, I don't know if it's in your notes, by the way. I think it's in your notes. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Do you realize that Jesus came to fulfill God's prophecy? I once did a study. I have never been able to find it. I did a study, and one of those things where you put it in a file, and you can't find it. It's a really good system, isn't it? You have a filing system that you can't find anything. But I filed this away, and years ago, it was so pertinent about prophecy. I wished I could find it. Today, I probably will find it. Probably when I die, Nathan will probably go through my stuff and find it and say, "Oh, this is really good." But in that article, it was talking about the possibility of Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies of Scripture. And that possibility was like 1 in 890 billion times or something to that effect. And in other words, it's so unbelievable, so astronomical that he would ever fulfill, and he fulfilled them all. In fact, he tells us in Matthew chapter 5 about the fact that when he came, that what he did in coming to this earth was to fulfill the prophecies. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And what Jesus is saying is that the reason why he came, that he came so that he could fulfill all of God's plan or purpose or prophecy for his life. And I'm going to tell you this tonight. I'm glad we have a Savior like that. You know, I've read about these human Saviors. Have you ever noticed that they're no different than any of the rest of us? They're still sinners. They still have the same weakness of the flesh, and they still struggle with things. But Jesus never did. He conquered all of those things. The Bible says, "In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we have to understand this about that, about Jesus, the fact that, number one, he fulfilled God's prophecy. Number two, as we notice here, he fulfilled God's plan. God had a plan. And that plan was that he come to deliver Israel from their sin. That's why he came. There's a plan for God's people. And that is that ultimately one day that Jesus is going to come back and be the political king and the kingdom. I'm looking forward to those days. I'm looking forward to the day that when Jesus comes back, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 19, the Bible said this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth go with a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And look, I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming as a lowly servant, Or as one who's going to be crucified as a lamb. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's God's plan for Jesus. And that's what God wants us to understand, that he is fulfilling his Father's will. And when I look at this passage, what it means to me is that I have a Savior that I can trust. that I have a Savior that I know that if I were to have to face death tonight, that I can put my confidence, I can put my faith, I can put my trust in Him, that He is my Savior. But then there's the second part of this. I want you to notice, not only does it mean obedience for us, but second of all, obedience to God's will, but second of all, it means victory for the people. The people there in those days, they were oppressed by the Roman government. They were under this authority that was so oppressive. And life had become hopeless for them. And they were waiting for a deliverer. They were waiting for something to happen to help them out of this servitude. And they were waiting for the Messiah. And the Bible said that when they saw Jesus, they knew He was the answer. Now, they were a bit confused. They were thinking from a physical, Jesus was coming for a spiritual reason. They were thinking from a physical standpoint that Jesus was going to come. They were going to inaugurate Him as a king. He was going to sit on the throne. And now He was going to reign and overthrow the Roman government. And they would now have a new life. They would be living in utopia. That's how they saw it. But the fact is that what Jesus was saying is, I'm coming to deliver you, first of all, from your sins. One day I'm going to come back and I am going to reign, but He's going to deliver us from our sins. And let me tell you this tonight. Jesus is a king right now. He's not just a king in the future. He's the king right now. And aren't you glad of that tonight? And so when we look at this, it was a cry of hope for the people. They were crying out. They said, we need something. Our life, we are just under so much servitude to something that we're uncomfortable with. We need something to help us. And Jesus is the hope. By the way, just as He was the hope in the first century, He's the hope for America tonight. There's no doubt about that, that America needs to stop turning to the gods of Washington. And to the gods of education. And to the gods of the courts. And they need to turn to the God of heaven. And they need to turn to Jesus Christ. Because He is the answer. No wonder people are confused about what gender they are. Or what sex they are. Or what they're supposed to be doing. No wonder they're confused about it. Because they're looking at all the wrong things. What we need to do is we need to look to Jesus, who's the hope of this earth. But then He was a cry of help for them. Oh, how they needed help. You see, what Jesus was saying, hey, listen, He said this, no crown without the cross. No salvation without suffering. Jesus was going to be the help, but His help came as He was going to face the cross in just a few short days. He was about to face the cross, and they were crying out, Hosanna, which means save us, Lord, save us. Save us. We need your salvation. Lord, even save us now. And this came out of the Hallel Psalms in Psalm 112 through Psalm 118 and primarily out of Psalm 118 verse 25 when it says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, and now prosperity. In other words, Jesus, be my king. Save me now. And they're only thinking of the physical when Jesus says, oh, listen, I need to deliver you spiritually. You know, man's greatest need is not physical, it's spiritual. And we need to understand that tonight. So thank God that He comes, that He might deliver us. And so the Bible says very clearly that Jesus came, and He was a cry of hope, and He was a cry of help. But then thirdly, it means for you and I, it means peace for the city. You know, right now we don't have a whole lot of peace, do we? I don't know about you, but you know, I know that we're searching for peace. The world's searching for peace. They're trying to find it. They think they can find it in recreation or in a pill or in an alcohol or some drug or some type. They think that that's going to give them peace. But I'll tell you tonight, the only place we have peace is with Jesus. I notice there's a picture here of the donkey. The donkey is a picture of peace. It's a humble animal. And Jesus was demonstrating that He was a different kind of king. He was not the kind of king that's going to come in and dominate and take over. He was going to come lowly. He was not bringing, if you would, a war. He was bringing peace. And so we have for us tonight a Savior that is like that. He is a picture, and he's the very essence of peace. But then there's the promise of peace that comes. When Jesus reigns, he will be the Prince of Peace. I'm looking forward to the day when he does reign. All of this confusion we live in our world, and all of these this craziness that's going on right now, what we have is we have the promise that Jesus is going to bring peace. I don't know if you know this tonight or not, but even within our own community, they realize we need something that brings peace. They've told me that. I mean, I've gone down to the scenes on the police department, and they say, you know what, this is craziness. Recently in Fairfield, we've had some shootings and other things that happened. And when I was gone, there were some shootings that occurred, and I got back, and here's what they said. They said, hey, man, Chapel, since you've been gone, it's crazy around here. He says, man, we got to have some peace around here. I said, we've got some. They said, where is it? I said, it's in Jesus. They said, we knew you'd say that. Of course! Where's the answer? Jesus is the answer. You see, he promises peace. By the way, if you're here tonight and you're looking for peace, you're not going to find it in some recreation or some hobby or some person other than Jesus Christ. Some people get the idea that, you know, I tried one marriage and it didn't work because that person was problematic. Let me get into another marriage and maybe that person will give me peace in my life. Oh, listen, let me tell you something. Mankind can never replace what Jesus is in your life. There is no peace outside of him. Nothing but confusion, and Jesus promises that. And so when he comes to the city, as they lay out their palm leaves and they shout Hosanna, they realize that as Jesus makes his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, if you would, as he makes his way in, they were looking for peace, and they wanted peace, and they knew that it was not in within themselves to have peace. The only way they could have it is they need the Messiah, and Jesus is their Messiah. But you know what, strangely enough, in Jerusalem right now, there are Jewish people that are still looking for the Messiah. They rejected Jesus. How could they reject him? He's the Prince of Peace. He fulfilled all prophecy. He's perfect in obeying his Father's will. He's perfect in every aspect. He never one time sinned. He died on the cross for their sin. How could they have rejected him? I don't know. But I do know this. For us who know him as Savior, we realize that he's the Prince of Peace. But then there's one more. We said that he comes and he fulfills the Father's will, and we see that. That's what it means to us that Jesus is the King, and tonight he is. We recognize the fact that not only fulfilled the Father's will, but we realize that he's the victory for the people. If you want victory, you can't do it in yourself. The only victory you can have is in Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, we realize the fact that he provides, or if you would, he means peace for the city. But then there's one more. Write this one down. It means restoration for mankind. Restoration for mankind. What are we restored back to? Life. Life. Do you realize that you are a human? What's that next phrase? What's that next word? You're a human being. You're living. You're living. Now, here's the question with that. If you're a human being, what are you living for? What is your life? How about the meaning and purpose of your life? What's it for? And if you think about being a human being, are you really living what God wanted you to live? I was thinking, as I was praying over this message and saying, God, show me what it is you want me to understand, God took me back to my life and where I was and what I've done and how I've, you know, how my life has lived out. And over the years, as I lived out my life, I looked at it and said, well, Lord, you know, I wonder, have I lived every day for you? And that's the question I want to ask you. Are you living for him today? You say, of course, preacher, I'm here tonight, right? But what about tomorrow? Are you going to live for him tomorrow? See, you're a human being. And God says that we're to live our life for Him. That's what life is. Now, what's interesting is these palm branches. They come from an oriental palm tree, which is considered to be a perfect tree. They embody everything a tree really should be, even in its life extending to nearly 200 years. And they were made as a symbol of immortality. And so this tree then represents what our life should be. Our life as a believer should be all that God wants it to be. And honestly, we have immortality because we are not going to die. We're going to live if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Remember several months ago I preached a message and I talked about this. I said you can either live once and die twice, or you can die twice and live once. Remember? In other words, when I'm saved, or when I'm born, that's one, and then when I get saved, I start living and only die once. Or I'm born, I die physically, and then I die spiritually. It's whatever we do with our life. What is our life? What's the fullness of our life? And Jesus said the reason why He came is to restore our life back to us. Because I'm going to tell you something, the devil wants to take your life away from you. He wants to destroy your life. I wonder how many people throw away their lives. Anyone ever met people who just threw their life away? Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you kind of wonder, how in the world can someone throw their life away? Easy, wrong choices. Wrong decisions. Not looking at checking the whole thing, not seeking God's will about their life. And Jesus, the Bible says, He came to restore our lives to us, the devil took away. But then there's one more thought. As the King, He came not to restore our life, but He came to restore the Garden of Eden. Have you ever thought about it this way? All of us, in a sense, are in the search for the perfect environment. We all are, aren't we? We thought we'd have it at work. Got the new job? That job's perfect, right? Right. Have you ever noticed in every job there's always one person? Anyone ever notice that, huh? Isn't that true? Hannah, there's always one commander somewhere. There's always somebody somewhere. And they're the kind of people that it seems like all the effort and energy is on trying to make them happy. Perfection, right? We all want that. We all want, what we really want is we want the Garden of Eden. That's how we're made. It's almost like we're in search for the Garden of Eden. I want that. And let me tell you what's so good about the Garden of Eden. It's the communion with Christ. It's that fullness with Him. It's not the environment. It's not the trees. It's not the food. It's not all those things. It's the Lord. And the reason why that Jesus comes as the King is because the Bible makes it very clear that He brings restoration. He brings back the kingdom. And if you did any study in during the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible said that He's going to restore the Garden of Eden back. Right now, can anyone tell me, by the way, tonight, where is the Garden of Eden? What country is it in? Anyone know? Iraq. Would you call Iraq right now the Garden of Eden? Far from it. It's a desert, it's ugly, it's dry. How many of you have actually been to Iraq? How many of you have been there? Okay, some of you guys have, all right? So you know what I'm talking about. But can you imagine one day it's going to be lush, growing over with trees and water and vegetation? It's going to be a wonderful place one day in the millennium. How's that going to happen? Because Jesus is going to come back and restore all that. He's going to be the King. Look, tonight, things may look pretty bleak for each of us here. As far as this world goes. But I'm going to tell you something. We still have a King. Jesus is still going to come back. And by the way, tonight He reigns. And whether our world wants to bow to Him or not, the Bible said one day all will bow before Him. All will call Him King. And all of them will call Him Lord. I'm glad tonight that we have a King like that. Now what does that mean to me? That means that I can trust Him, that I can believe in Him, that I know that with Him, He's provided everything I need. He's given me the fullness of my life. And by the way, I want to tell you this. I got to quit, but I want to tell you this one thought. The devil's always trying to give you something as a substitute for the real. He's always trying to give you substitutes. Oh, this person will give you pleasure. This bottle will give you pleasure. This promotion will give you pleasure. This new location will give you pleasure. This house will give you pleasure. This car will give you pleasure. You know what I find? There is no pleasure, nothing greater in our life that we can have than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. He's the King. He's the King of Kings. And though there may be some imposters that the devil will bring our way, always keep in mind, you have the best. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,